You are tuned into Business Sense on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
Every so often, a woman rises who reminds us that strength isn't loud, it's luminous. That healing isn't the end of the story, but the fire that rewrites it. Tonight, we meet one such woman, Dolly Ngonji. She's not just a name. She is a movement, a mother of three kings, a trailblazer, a voice for the voiceless, a thought leader redefining what inclusion and equity look like in the boardroom, in policy, and in the quiet corners of society where people are too often unseen. She is the founder of Lunigo Consulting Group, the architect of the DEI Vault, and an award-winning advocate for diversity, equity, and inclusion. So clearly you can hear, it's a woman who refuses to let justice be a corporate slogan. She insists that it must be a lived experience. But beyond the titles and triumphs, Dolly is also a storyteller, the author of Unseen and Unbroken, a book that doesn't just tell her story, but tells ours too. The story of what it means to find wholeness in a world that profits from our fragmentation. She stands at the intersection of leadership and liberation, of motherhood and mission, a living reminder that purpose is not found in perfection, but in becoming whole, even if it means doing it in public. So tonight, we're not just having a conversation. We are bearing witness to a woman who is shifting culture, who is healing systems and reminding us that true inclusion starts with seeing ourselves. Dolly, welcome to Business Sense.
Oh, how beautiful was that intro. Thank you so much. I am so, so excited to be here. Hello, Nampumelelo, to you and your listeners. Can I please just start off by saying I've been listening since 6 o'clock. Mm. What an amazing show. I feel so encouraged, so empowered. What a show that forces us to reflect, incredibly thought-provoking. So I walk into the show truly feeling psychologically safe and so welcomed and so encouraged. So such a beautiful show. You've gained another listener.
Dolly. I must tell you that, yeah.
Absolutely fantastic. I was really moved. I've been listening, you know, for an hour, and I'm just like, yeah, this is the right space. And I think I'm speaking for many other voices as well, that truly you're bringing peace into our homes, getting us to reflect and truly just be the honest vessels that God wants us to be. So thank you. Thank you for the work that you do.
Sure. Thank you. Thank you. This is your moment. But thank you so, so much. And I want us to look back at your childhood, or when you look back at your childhood, rather. The yeah. girl you once were, what did you believe about strength? And what do you wish you knew then?
Yeah, so I didn't really necessarily know anything about strength per se, but one thing I can tell you is that God had given me a very strong sense of purpose. Mm. I mean, you had alluded to my story earlier on that I was a teenage mother at age 15, mm. Which was a very challenging time in my life, especially having come from a family of pastors, you know, Christian background and a shielded daughter. Mm. And I fell pregnant. It was a mistake. I was 15. And it was such a challenging time for me where I did face rejection here and there. Yeah. My family, of course, and rightfully so, was very disappointed. Yeah. And I didn't have any means of strength, to be honest, at that point in time. But one thing I knew fundamentally was that I had this very strong sense of purpose that actually, even beyond this mistake, I have to travail, that there's a sense of purpose, there's a meaning. I mean, there's something I need to fulfill out there in the world. I don't quite know what it looks like. I know I'm very strong academically, but I know that maybe leaning into my academics will lead me to my purpose. And so it was that. It was the sense of knowing that I have value to add to the world out of billions of people. And so despite the fact that I fell pregnant, that can't be my limitation. And so really, it was just the sense of being resilient. Don't ask me where I got it from, but I can tell you now that it must have been God for sure. that had crowned me with that sense of resilience, so
Yeah.
that I could actually travail from that. Yeah.
You know, purpose as a concept and purpose as something we identify with or that defines our identity. Whenever there's a stumbling block on the way, right? So whenever we make a mistake, it tends to make us feel less worthy even of our calling. So when what happened at 15, did that not then make you question whether or not what you believe your purpose is true and whether you still have a place in this whole ecosystem?
Yeah, I was incredibly confused at the time, I have to be honest. And like I said, for me, I leaned into the one thing I knew I was very good at. There was a lot of noise around me. And at that time, teenage pregnancy was still very taboo. I think much like now, although it's more prevalent, it is still taboo. And I did want to caution or preface this conversation about teenage pregnancy and Mpumelelo to say, I talk a lot about my teenage pregnancy story, but I never condone it because the challenges that come with teenage pregnancy are
Yo.
not they are immense, right? And so we never condone it. But at that time, I was confused, and but I knew that I was very good academically, and that was my way of escape. Actually, it was a blessing in disguise because out of all the noise and the judgment and rejection and disappointment, I really used my academics as a hiding spot. And that I think was a gateway for me to then, kind of find my purpose somewhere in between. But I think it would be unfair to kind of, expect a 15-year-old to know their purpose at that age. But for me, it's truly just having a sense of resilience without maybe knowing what your purpose is, but know that you must be resilient and really just know that you were brought into this world for a reason. You may not pinpoint at that point in time what your purpose is, but you were brought into this world for a reason. There was a purpose, the space for you here, there was a reason. And so for me, that was, I think, the case where I was just like, surely this can't be my end. Surely this cannot be the end of my story. And I can still do more. There's still more for me to offer. I don't know what that is, but I need to anchor myself in my academics and see where that actually takes me. But I think what was also beautiful about that is that I then had the support of my mother, who, after having given birth, said, "You know what? We acknowledge that your strength is in academics, so continue studying and we'll take care of the child." I say that because that is my individual story, and not many other teenage mothers share the same sentiments. They don't have that support. But what they can lean into is knowing for sure that there's a purpose to them being on this earth, right? And that they can still fulfill their God-given purpose despite the trauma that's at hand, despite the adversity that they may face at that particular point in time.
Sure. What did you lose at 15 when you fell pregnant?
I lost my confidence. For sure, I lost my confidence. I felt like I'd lost my identity, to be honest, because remember, it was not only about me now. I had a child. And so truly, I didn't quite know who I was, and I was trying to navigate myself through this maze, of motherhood. So quite a lot, I think, around my confidence. I think on the main, it would actually be my confidence more than anything else. And I mean, I was quite isolated, to be honest, and I was lonely because nobody wanted to affiliate with me. And truly, other parents were like, "We don't want our kids to be with you because you're going to influence them
With that
badly."
influence.
Exactly. And so they're like, "No, you can't be around her." And so I was kind of concentrated in disguise, through that challenge. And so it was such a lonely journey. But in hindsight, I found myself actually even in that journey because I spent a lot of time with myself, and so I became a lot self-aware. And so I went through a process of self-discovery through this season of loneliness because at that point in time, I decided to try and understand, okay, fine, where to from here now? And the self-discovery was, okay, I'm going to study. I'm going to be an A student. So even though they know me as this teenage mother, but I'm going to show them that I can be an A student. I'm good at something. And so it was that then for me. But by and large, I think it was the confidence and some relationships that I lost at that time.
And I'm getting a message on a WhatsApp that says parents don't want you to affiliate with their kids as if pregnancy is contagious. Hey. But you get it. We get it. We get it, right? I'm also going to assume that in the process of losing your confidence and cocooning yourself in your books, you may have lost your voice as well.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I lost my voice. I mean, what can you say when you find yourself in a space where you're just alienated and you're seen as, you know, the one who's this bad influence? You can't really say much. You can't really speak much. And I couldn't really speak much about the incident at that point in time. I really just needed to zoom into just trying to make up for this whole. I couldn't even speak to my family, to be honest. And that's the other thing I wanted to stress, especially for parents who are actually listening. That it is so important for you to create a psychologically safe space for your child to be able to speak to you. Because in the absence of that, they end up making decisions outside of that because they don't feel like the space is secure enough to be able to speak. And so for me, I'd never had a sense of safety and psychological safety at that point in time. And therefore, it robbed me of my voice and telling and sharing some of my experiences at that point in time and how I felt, right? And so it's so crucial, even though it's uncomfortable for us as parents at times, to really create a fertile ground for our kids to be able to come to us as the first point of call when they're going through stuff so that they can actually lean in to help. And so I think that's crucial. So for sure, I mean, I never had a voice because there was no psychologically safe space for me to have a voice in any case.
And I'm bringing up the voice element because you are a speaker and you didn't become a speaker because of what happened to you. You were born that. You are an author. And so I know that the very thing, your biggest contribution to the world is the thing that will get tested the most. And I'm not surprised that at 15, because you already had an awareness of sorts, an awakening even at a young age. And so it makes sense to me that at that very critical time, something like this would happen to try and steal the thing that would be the biggest contributor, your biggest contribution rather to the world. I want you to talk to me about the time, the moment you felt your voice come back. Do you remember it?
I think my voice, I can't remember per se, but let me tell you that I carried teenage pregnancy as a shame and embarrassment for most of my teenage and young adult life. I mean, I went into varsity and I hid it even from some of my friends because all of us were young and I didn't want to talk about this and be seen as a mom at that point in time. So I didn't quite find my voice. But let me tell you, when I found my voice is when I got my healing through God. So when I started in, you know, spending a lot of time with God and being intimate, you know, with God and understanding that actually my story is a testimony to many people. So it's nothing to be ashamed about. Also, because if I don't talk about it, it means I'm robbing God of his glory in terms of how he transitioned me from this or what seemed like a limitation at the time into purpose, you know. I love what you're saying about the fact that I never actually lost my voice. It was because I was just in that season. Why that's important, Mpumelelo, is because it is so important for us to actually remember that what we're looking for is inside of us. Our future has always been inside of us. Your future is in you. And so irrespective of the barriers and the limitations that you face, your future is still in you, right? So what you're looking for has always been in you. So the voice that I'd lost at that point in time has always been there. The speaker, Dolly, has always been in there, despite the limitation that I faced at that point in time. It had to take a space where I was completely healed by God and also just understanding that this is a testimony to many people. And my story, for somebody else, it may not be teenage pregnancy, it may be something else, but the importance of understanding that actually that challenge is only seasonal and there must be a lesson that we're learning not only for yourself but for other people and that we need to be able to find the courage to transition because we've got a purpose beyond that. I love the scripture that says creation eagerly awaits the manifestation of the sons of man. I live by that scripture because it helped me ask God a lot of questions that say, but God, if creation awaits my manifestation, what is this plan then that you have for me? You know, when you say to me that I'm going to move from glory to glory, where am I actually moving to? When you say to me that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what is it that you actually have in store for me? And so that for me gets rid of complacency. It also forces me to understand that adversity is only but for a moment. It's only but for a short while. And that my purpose is bigger than where I find myself or the barrier I find myself in.
And that even the mess is glory, or there is still glory in the mess. Because if it's talking about glory to glory, it means even where you are.
Correct. And also, just before you continue, I was really, really blessed by your reference of Winston Churchill. I'd never heard that quote before. that stumbling from failure to failure, success is stumbling from failure to failure. As I was listening to it, I was like, this is me.
Yes.
Because it was
relatable
the first time.
This
quote defines me. Mm. And so thank you for that as well. It was quite encouraging.
Oh, I love that. What did you go on to study then?
It gave birth and then I continued high school. But here's the interesting thing. I was resolute that I was going to go into UCT, by the way. So
okay.
The power, well, words of power. Mm. Okay, so we need to speak life. Because I remember even in high school, I was like, I'm going into UCT. Doesn't matter if I'm a teenage mom. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go into UCT. And I ended up going into UCT and I studied organizational and social psychology. Mm. And so that's what I studied undergrad and my honors. And then I moved to VITS and did my MBA. I think in 2018, mm-hmm. if I'm not mistaken. And so, yes, organizational psychology, undergrad and honors, and then I've got my MBA. And I'm currently in the process of applying for my PhD mm-hmm. as well. And so that's just about my educational background.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Was that the plan? What you studied, was that the plan all along?
No. No, I mean, I to be honest with you, I don't know if I definitely knew what I wanted to actually become. Perhaps a lawyer, I don't know. But you know how God works these things out. Yes, we may have our plans, but He knows the plans that
for
He actually
sure.
has for us.
For sure.
Know? And so I probably wanted to go into law because I enjoy that space quite a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But for sure, I knew that I wanted to do something that helps people find justice and equality. And can you imagine, full circle, this is the work that I'm doing right now.
Mm.
I mean, I did not study diversity, equity, and
yeah.
inclusion at all.
Yeah.
But, you know, that body of work has actually brought me here. God has actually brought me into the space where I get to advocate and be an ambassador for matters of inclusion and justice for people, whether it's in corporate, whether it's in communities or societies at large.
And where does that passion come from? Because normally the things we're very passionate about are normally the things that we needed so desperately but couldn't find for ourselves. So
yes.
For you, where did that come from?
It is exactly my teenage story. I felt like I was actually robbed.
Yeah.
I was excluded. And I didn't feel a sense of belonging.
Mm.
I was not seen. I was invisible. Hence the title of my book, by the way, Unseen
yeah.
and Unbroken.
We're going to get to that. Mm.
Yes, it's in all of those adjectives where I felt like I was sidelined, I was excluded. And so for me, the quest was to be a voice and a mouthpiece for those who often feel like they're sidelined and they can't speak up. And so it's that, but more than anything else, I mean, I think it's also anchored in the work that I do is anchored in the book of Isaiah 1:17, and that's my business. It's premised on that.
Mm.
That says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke
yeah.
the oppressor,
yeah.
defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow.
Mm.
So my work is centered around the scripture, essentially.
Yeah. And how did you translate that story into the corporate work? Because DEI is a corporate term. It's,
yes.
it's something that we interface with when we are in those boardrooms, when policy
mm-hmm.
is being written.
Yes.
A consultancy, that's work. That's a profession.
Yeah.
So how
yes.
did you translate the story of your personal experience into what then helps corporates to get their act together? Because that's
yeah.
essentially what you do.
Yeah, I find that a lot of people in corporate are not able to fully express themselves
mm.
and be the best versions of themselves because
mm.
the space itself is not safe and
no.
people don't have a sense of trust in the system that
mm.
they're actually in.
Mm.
And so there's a lack of understanding of individuals. People are not, like, they can't bring their entire selves to work.
Don't bring themselves to work at all.
At all,
yeah.
correct, at all, you know. And so because I somehow carry this as a burden, to be honest with you, it's been a burden for me. Exclusion is a burden for
mm.
me. And so when I see it playing out in toxicity through other people in corporate, it continues to be a burden. So my work is not dependent on the environment. It's a burden I carry holistically.
Mm.
So whether it's in my spiritual religious space, whether it's at, you know, in society, interacting with people, or even at corporate, it's a burden I continue to carry and
mm.
I become a mouthpiece everywhere. And so toxicity becomes very elaborate, I suppose, in corporate spaces as well, where people feel like they can't really express themselves.
Mm.
And if they do, they feel like I'm going to be punished.
For sure.
And so it's so important for me to kind of educate organizations on the importance of creating psychologically safe spaces for people to be able to fully bring themselves, because people can't be productive if they feel stifled in environments. And so this for me, because it's a passion, it's effortless. And how I got actually into this space, I was never in a Mpumelelo, and I was never always in DEI. I was in mainstream HR. And I remember when I was presented with this opportunity, it was a lateral move. And I was like, nope, I'm not doing that. I was like, God, no, I'm not going there. You know, we argue with God sometimes. Yeah. I said, no, it's a lateral move. Why should I? And I think for me, that's just another lesson for myself and everybody else, that progress is not necessarily linear, that some of your greatest lessons and successes will come from those positions that you decide to take. So for me, it was going in there and stretching myself and getting a new skill set, to a point where I was then, you know, promoted to exec, a vice president so quickly. And it's a testament that God placed me there because of this burden. And it's not only my burden, but everybody else's, but using me as a mouthpiece to be able to advocate for inclusion, for and justice and equality for many other people in corporate spaces.
You don't have to be painstakingly detailed with this, but is there an experience, a story or a transformation that made you say, this is exactly why I do what I do?
Yeah. It's absolutely the marginalization of people. So people that are not seen, I mean, people that are not visible, it's the biases that are prevalent in organizations where people are misconstrued and where assumptions are made of people and people are being judged prematurely without necessarily having to get to know people truly for who they are. I mean, I could cite many stories, to be honest. I think for me, it's in the moments, you know, where people are ill-treated, you know, in organizations and nothing is actually done about it. It's, like I said, discrimination, sexual harassment. There's so many stories in the moment for me that really endorse and validate the work that I do and the fact that it's critical and it's important. I think by and large for me, it's sexual harassment and discrimination, to be honest. And so those are the kind of things. But yeah, like there are a lot of moments that attest to the relevance of the work that I do.
Yeah. You know, and I'm already getting a reframe of what DEI is, but I want us to be quite explicit about it, even to somebody who's listening, because I think I think there's a lens that we may have missed, or an angle we may have missed, because we haven't been looking at this through your lens. When we think DEI, it's race, it's gender, it's disability, and it's limited to those. But when I'm hearing you speak, I'm hearing a nuance and a layer that I haven't really interfaced with anywhere else when this conversation is being had, or when awareness around DEI is made. So please take this moment to reframe it for us and get to the heart of what it truly is.
Yeah, I think first of all, South Africa is truly the epitome of DEI. I mean, our constitution is embedded on equality and inclusion. So often you're right, the term itself and the notion is locked in some corner of a boardroom in a corporate institution. But actually, it goes deeper than that. It's the essence of who we are, South Africans. So to your point, when we think about diversity, we think about diversity in race and diversity in gender and disability. But actually, this diverse, there are many other dimensions of diversity. Primary dimensions are what we're talking about, but there are also secondary dimensions, to be honest. I mean, are you married? Which school you went to? Which social club you actually belong to? Are your parents? Diversity of thoughts, you know? So it's actually multi-layered. It goes beyond race and gender. And what we do is that we judge people based on the scene, the visible and primary dimensions, but we don't actually go into the surface deeply, just around the secondary dimensions that make people holistically who they are. That's what we do. And we end up making decisions based on what's on the surface and what we see. And we don't get to know people deeply. It's like when somebody comes into an interview, I make a decision immediately about you based on those primary dimensions. And I don't take the time to understand the other facets. And then you've got the equity piece, which I think for me is incredibly important, because that speaks to the people that were left behind. How do we then open doors and give those people access to opportunity? How do we create spaces for people to be able to thrive? How do we take a person that never had access to infrastructure or never had access to education and only as a matric and give them learnership, so educational structures, so that they can also improve? It's really about giving people access so that they too can feel empowered. It answers the question of how do we level the playing field. And you'll see it, for instance, I know we don't have a lot of time. It's in this debate around triple BEE. Mm. The triple BEE is not just about procurement, by the way. Mm. There are so many other elements within triple BEE that desire to achieve equity and equality for people that were left behind.
Yeah.
And so that's what the equity and diversity actually speaks to. It's fascinating. DI actually speaks about all of these things, triple BEE, you know. And then inclusion answers the question, you know, am I allowed into this room? And do I feel like I belong in this room? Can I bring my entire self in this room? Am I visible? Can I express myself in this space? So it's very holistic. And you see how large and broad it is. So it's not just about what I look like, but it's also about, are you giving me access? And it's also about, am I welcomed in this space, essentially, just to narrate it holistically.
Oof. I'm gonna have this conversation with you offline, because I'm thinking about what DEI or diversity looks like where talent is concerned. When people find themselves in roles and positions that speak to nothing of their gift and their talents and actually what they want to do. But we'll have that conversation offline, because that's a passion of mine, and this is not the time for that.
So,
the title of your book, Unseen and Unbroken, I would assume, and perhaps because I've also had my experiences of being unseen, that being unseen would lead to one feeling broken, or it would break someone.
Yeah.
But you come and you say unseen and unbroken. That for me sounds like rebellion at its core. Talk to me about your book title.
It is rebellion, indeed. It's about the self, so it's a sense of knowing and resilience.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, I may be unseen, but it doesn't mean that you can actually break me. It doesn't mean that I've lost momentum. It doesn't mean that I've lost focus.
Mm.
It doesn't mean that I don't know where I'm actually going.
Mm.
As I speak to you right now, I am unbroken. I was unseen, but I'm unbroken, you know?
Mm.
And so I transcended what may have seemed to others like brokenness and that kind of limitation. So I'm not broken. You know, I was just going through a season of being unseen, but that did not break me. It really speaks to the core of authentic resilience that all of us should inhabit, by the way, irrespective of the situation you find yourself in, you have to be bullish about your future.
Mm.
That's what that actually speaks to, that the moment of failure, of adversity, cannot define who you are and where you're actually going. You are not broken.
Mm.
You are just in a moment, but you're not broken. Yeah.
Dolly, what do people miss in their season of being unseen, or in that space of being unseen? And I'm asking this because people do get into those spaces or those seasons of being unseen, and they might think that it's because they are broken, but it's not necessarily that. But what happens is, in that moment, in that place, in that season, or what happens there can actually break them. What do people miss? That doesn't even allow for them to come out of that place or out of that time unbroken.
So first of all, let me start by saying that you're absolutely right. I think authentic resilience is about acknowledging pain.
Mm.
So we're not saying here that, you know, shy away from the, you go through the moment, you feel the moment, right? You embrace the moment of hardship. You do, because we're humans. That's what authentic resilience actually means.
Mm.
But I think most importantly for me, if there's anything I can actually leave a person that's listening to me with, is that yes, you're going to be in the moment and feel the pain, but it does not take away from the fact that you have a purpose in this life, that you were designed, you know, to add value to the earth that we are actually in. And so that moment can't take away from that. In fact, what I want to say is that don't camp in your adversity. Do not camp in your adversity. You know, it's only but for a moment that you're going through that. And so when you're constantly reminding yourself of your why, have a why. Why do you do what you do? Why do you want to go where you want to go? So anchor yourself in that why, that when you go through trials and tribulations, your why still remains with you, that your momentum is still there, that you know that you've got, you still have something that you need to actually look forward to. And so life for me is truly understanding that you actually have a purpose. There's a reason you are on this earth. Absolutely, there is a reason why God brought us here. And so you'll go through the maze of ups and downs. You'll go through the storms. You'll go through the light. All of these things are seasonal. But rest assured that there's a purpose and there's a destiny that God has called you for in this earth.
Mm.
Yeah.
I love that so much. I love that so much. What is your purpose, Dolly? Why are you here?
So first of all, I'm purposeful. So I have a destiny that I've been called to, but in this different seasons, that's where I find my purpose. So purpose is not just a destination. Mm-hmm. Purpose is within the season you're finding yourself mm-hmm. in. So your purpose could be that you're a radio presenter now, and mm-hmm. your purpose could be you're a radio presenter for SABC tomorrow. Yeah. I'm just making an example. Yeah. So it's, it's in the moment that you find yourself in at that point in time. Mm-hmm. And so what we try to do is that we're trying to get to a destiny, and this destiny is made up of a collection of purposes. Mm-hmm. So Dolly's purpose, especially in this season at this point in time, is to become a mouthpiece for God when it comes to yeah. matters of inclusion, justice, yeah. and equality. Yeah. It is to become a mouthpiece for women in South Africa, actually, and abroad, in understanding what the assignment is that God has called us to. But by and large, more than anything else, for me right now in this season, it's truly to be an advocate and a mouthpiece for God when it comes to integrity, justice, and inclusion.
What changes about the world when you do this work? When you're dreaming and grinding yeah. and yeah. getting rejected and yeah. pushing and doing all this work, what is this world that you are seeing that we don't?
Yeah. Sure. For me, it is where race is no longer a determinant of access.
Oh.
Where race does not necessarily determine whether you've got equality or not, or equity or not. Where all of us are on the same wavelength, where we all have equal access to opportunities, irrespective of our racial spectrum. Mm. That is what it is for me. More than anything else, to be honest, where people are in an environment where they can all thrive and start on the same line, essentially, right? And fairness, where everybody's treated with fairness, irrespective of whether I'm Black, colored, Indian, or white. We all have equal access to opportunities that are going to gear us up to be able to thrive and live towards our God-given purpose.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What is a journey that someone who picks up Unseen and Unbroken goes through, or should go through? When you were yeah. writing this book, what is the journey you wanted to take us through?
So the first part of the book, you'll sob a lot, you'll cry, because what I'm forcing you to do there is to kind of embrace your pain, embrace your trauma, right? And really be honest and authentic. And what I love about the book is that after each chapter, there are three questions of reflection. So I force you into a corner of reflecting, and you cry and you sob, because now you're forced to deal with the trauma and be honest with yourself.
Are you sure you're not a coach as well?
I am.
Okay, that makes so much sense.
I am. And so then afterwards, I kind of liberate you, right? By, through this personal story, I give you a lifeline to liberate yourself, actually, that I cannot camp into my trauma, that actually the best version of myself does not sit within this trauma. Yes, I see your trauma. Yes, I went through this in the past, but I understand that my potential is greater than this trauma. Mm-hmm. And actually, I'm called to do bigger things than, camp into this trauma. And also, it gives you a lot of tools for being resilient, authentic resilient, more than anything else, and appreciating the versions of yourself that you yourself have not probably discovered, actually, more than anything else. And in particular for parents, parents that are listening, I would really, really urge you to buy this book because it gives you a sense of peace and comfort, and it emboldens you to be able to have crucial conversations with your children pertaining to matters of growth more than anything else. But it's about personal mastery. It's about self-awareness. It's about servanthood. It's about humility. But truly, it's about holding the mirror up to yourself so that you can become the best version of yourself. Mm. Yeah.
You know, now that I know that you're a coach, I know that you walk a number of people through this journey.
Yeah.
But not everybody makes it to the finish line.
Mm.
Despite your best efforts.
Correct.
And everything that you throw in there.
Mm.
Who would pick up this book? And I'm asking this question because I want the person who this is to identify themselves and right now to get into a mindset that will increase their chances of success.
Sure.
Who is the person that would take this book and read it and it does nothing for them? Not because what you've written isn't powerful, but because there's just a blockage somewhere.
Sure. It's a very powerful question you're asking me, and it applies to most things, by the way, that change comes with intentionality. Mm-hmm. So if you're not intentional about and deliberate about changing You can read whatever book, you can listen to whatever sermon.
Yeah.
But if change is not enacted from within, if you're not intentional about becoming a better version of yourself, then there's not much other people can do. There's not much Dolly can do actually as a coach, you know, for you. I can only guide you through this book. I can only guide you verbally and coach you. But if there's no hunger, I think some of these things start with hunger. If you really want to become a better version of yourself, first of all, you have to be hungry. Secondly, you have to be tired of being broken.
Yes.
You have to be angry and tired of being in a situation that's unfavorable to you.
Yes.
It is only then that change can be unlocked, actually, right? So beyond intention and being deliberate, when you get to that point where you're like, not enough is enough, then only you can be deliberate. Then you can buy a book. Then you can listen to a sermon. So if you're a person who's hungry for change, if you're a person who's tired of feeling like you've been traumatized, if you're a person that's tired of feeling like you've been broken, just buy the book. You know, buy the book. It'll give you practical tools on how to transition from a state of feeling like you are, what's the right word now? You are sitting or basking in this trauma, essentially, you know, to a space where you feel like you're liberated and you can actually change your God-given destiny. And I know we are closing, but I really, really, really want, you know, a person that feels like they're actually hopeless. When you read this book, you read my heart, you read my intention, you read my testimony that actually, truly, truly, for a person who was broken years ago, and that's still making it right now by God's grace, it is possible. It is possible. So when you buy this book, you're buying hope. When you buy this book, you're truly buying a vision that says, I too can. I too can. If Dolly did it, amidst of all these trials and tribulations, I too can.
As if the work you do isn't big enough, God says, three boys.
Ooh, yes.
How are you raising these sons? To understand justice, equity, and tenderness in a world that teaches men the opposite?
That is such a good question. Today I went and I prayed at a hospital and I was looking at these young men that are trapped in the spirit of sickness, by the way. And that's exactly what went through my mind. That question you're asking me is that they're trapped in here. They're supposed to be out there and doing what the Lord has called them to, but they're trapped in an affliction, essentially. But going back to my boys, I raise my boys to be in pursuit of God. So my principles of raising my children is biblical. Because I know that when they follow the word of Christ, they'll be fine. When they follow the word of the word of Christ, they'll get the principles anyway. So I'm an intentional parent in that I feed my children with the ways and the word of God, because I know that they can never get it wrong. And even if by a slightest chance, when they leave, you know, our home, and they miss it here and there, they will always remember that there is a God out there that whose standard I need to be abiding by. So my children, my barometer, really, to be honest, is the word of God in terms of how I raise my children.
Yeah, because no one is safe when dealing with somebody who doesn't know and revere God.
No. And parents, for me, ask God for wisdom on how to raise your kids. Because sometimes we think we know how to parent our kids, but actually maybe deviates from what God wants us to do. So when you ask God to give you wisdom to raise your children, he does exactly that and is able to help you through this maze of parenthood when it comes to children. And so for me, I can't afford to take any chances. You know, so the word of God, the scripture of God for me, truly, truly is just my standard for raising my children. Yeah.
Let's get a bit technical while we still have a bit of time.
Okay.
Lunico Consulting Group, DEI Vault. What is the work? I know what the mission is. What is the work?
So if I kind of oversimplify this, and I always say it as I consult in organizations, is that we come into organizations and make sure that the environments are healthy and people are productive so businesses can make money, essentially. Because we know when people are not in right standing, when people are not productive, or when people are not in environments where they can thrive, they can't be productive, essentially. So we come in and we fix the culture, at least help you fix the culture. We come in, we push engagement levels up. We come in, we push the inclusion index up. We come in, help you create an environment that's built on trust, because we know when those indexes are fixed, your business is going to perform. There is a strong correlation between these software indexes and performance, and we've kind of we've gotten that, I think, in the conversations that we have, that says if you fix these softer, or what may seem to be softer indexes, your business is going to be taken care of. Mm. If I feel like I'm included, if I feel like the culture is okay, best believe that I'm going to give you 150% of my performance and your business is going to perform.
Yeah.
So we do a lot of organizational effectiveness work and making sure that organizations are healthy for people to be able to thrive, for people to be able to maximize and optimize their talents for the businesses to be able to deliver.
Mm. When there's no mic or stage for the speaker, when there's no corporate to consult, when there isn't a reader for the author, mm-hmm. when we strip all these titles, who are you?
Hmm. I'm a child of God who's trying to get it right.
Yeah.
Truly.
Yeah.
I'm a child of God that understands that significantly my dependence is on God. Mm. I'm a child of God who's not perfect, but I'm trying to be made perfect through God. I'm a child of God who understands that in that imperfection, I've got a father that I could actually run to.
Mm.
So at the core, I'm many things, to be honest. A good question you're asking me, I'm many things and people see me as many things.
Mm.
But truly what grounds me is my relationship with God and my intimacy with God, because he breaks me. You know how God breaks us.
Oh.
He breaks us to make us and he teaches us character. And so I'm humbled by just the relationship I have with God, because I know, I truly know, to be honest, I can't show up as the best version of myself if I'm not accompanied by the grace of God.
Mm.
And so that's who I am. I mean, I love cooking. I love reading. I'm a family person. Mm. I love entertaining people and making sure that people are actually happy. But I also love my own space. I love reading. Mm. But by and large, truly, truly, I'm a child of God who's imperfect and trying to find the amaze, you know, through God.
Yeah. I was tempted to ask you about what being purposeful has cost you, or what purpose has cost you at every point of the way.
Yeah.
And I don't want to ask you that question, because things like that tend to make people run away from it.
I want to answer that question. Though.
And you can. But the question I would love for you to answer after you answer this one is, what has been the reward of purpose? And not because I want you to sell purpose to anybody, because it's not something you can sell. Mm. It's something that will follow a person until they say yes.
Correct. 100. I love that. Until they say yes.
Yeah.
But there's a requirement. I mean, saying yes is easy, but there are requirements thereafter.
Yeah.
And your former question, are those requirements? It's the cost.
Mm.
And so for me, the cost is loneliness, is isolation, it's being concentrated.
Feeling like you're crazy.
Correct. When God says, I don't want you in these spaces.
Yes.
These are the requirements. If you're going to walk with me, then we do it my way.
Mm.
And of course, God's way is not our way, because we prefer to do things unorthodox. Mm-hmm. And God is like, nope, you stop doing that. Mm-hmm. You stop doing that. And so the cost for me, I call it a cost loosely, because I've gained through that cost quite a lot, to be honest.
Mm.
And so I mean, I've lost relationships because God has decided to concentrate me and really separate me from people that are not walking according to the journey that he's called me to. And so that is the cost. But the gain, more than anything else, is self-discovering God and its peace.
Mm.
Self-discovering God and its peace. And I was saying something to somebody today, and I said, look, there's nothing for me anymore in the world. There's nothing that can be greater than being with God, even though we know there's warfare in between, even though we know there's challenges, but I would rather still stick with God.
Mm.
That has been my process of self-discovery, to be honest. God is still rewarding. God is still fulfilling. Despite the trials and tribulations and the warfare, I'll still sit at his knees. I will still sit at God, no matter how bad it gets.
Dolly, you carry so much anointing. And in this moment, I'm sorry, I'm having a moment. I would love for you to pour into someone who is the version of you when you were unseen and you were basically being forced into believing that you were broken and there was no hope for you.
Yeah.
And deep inside, you knew that that wasn't the truth.
Mm.
I'd love for you to pour into somebody who is wrestling with what they know and what they're hearing, with what they believe and what circumstances are forcing them to believe.
Yeah. I want you to trust the process.
Hmm.
I know it may not look enlightening right now. You may not even have the illumination that you need for this journey. You may be sitting in some corner, you're confused, you're troubled. But I need you to trust the process. I need you to understand that as you go through this journey, God is taking you somewhere. I need you to know that you're a blessing and there's a reason. I need you to fight. I need you to have staying power. I need you to have staying power. I need you to know that this world is not without these afflictions. I need you to know that you will be delivered from them anyway. I need you to know that throughout these seasons, you know, adversity is actually guaranteed, but so is light. But so is light. Light is also guaranteed. So I need you to have staying power. I need you to fight. I need you to be anchored in your why. I need you to be anchored in your dream. I need you to be anchored in this vision. And by the way, I need you to know that maybe failure to execute does not mean that the vision was wrong to begin with. That you still have a chance to execute. Do not abandon the vision just because you fail to execute and implement. So I need you to get up again and execute. Get up and get up. Let's go back to that quote that says success. What was that quote again? Success is stumbling from failure to aid.
Without stumbling from losing our enthusiasm.
Without losing your enthusiasm. That's my story. Don't lose your enthusiasm. Fight. Have staying power. You've got the strength. And if you don't, God gives you the strength. Because he says when you are weak, he gives you the strength. Right? And so I love the scripture in Mpumelelo as well. And if there's any scripture that I want you to anchor to, if you're listening to me and you're going through this, the Bible says you are going to run through troops and you are going to leap through walls. Let that be a standing scripture for you, that even in times, in perilous times, you are going to run through troops and you are going to leap through walls. Don't abandon the vision. Don't give up on God, because God will preserve you. He will preserve you. You may not see where you're going. You may not even know where you're going, but God knows. Trust the process. And Nobula, you mentioned this earlier on as well. Trust the process. And that's what faith looks like, by the way. Faith is actually, maybe God, I don't even know where you're taking me.
Yeah.
I don't know, God. Like, where am I going to? But eventually I know, my God says, behind me, I will hear a voice that tells me whether to go left or right.
To go right.
So when I anchor myself in God and I stay in God's feet, and despite the hardships, I stay in the knees of God and I spend time with his word, eventually gives me the direction, the guidance, and the light that I need, and, you know, to know whether to take left or right. And to your point earlier on as well, maybe my last one is that I love the scripture you shared earlier on that says, Your word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is so true, because he's the one that gives us direction.
Yeah.
So stay with God. Staying power. Yeah.
Sure. There are some conversations that don't end when the mic goes off. And I have a strong feeling that this will be one of those conversations. This conversation will linger. In the quiet corners of our minds, in the tremble of our hearts. And I think that will be the case, because you've touched something holy. Your words have touched something so sacred in everyone who's listening. As I was listening to you speak, it's dawning on me that you've mastered the art of turning pain into poetry.
Thank you.
And while we were talking about purpose, all I could hear was prophecy.
Wow.
And in this conversation alone, you've taught us that being seen doesn't mean we are unloved or broken. That breaking doesn't mean we are finished.
Absolutely.
The farmer first has to break ground for the seed to take root. Without that breaking of ground, there will be no tree. And I loved that you said, even in the moments that lead us to us being unseen, and where we are being broken, the pain will touch us. We will not be untouched. We will not be untouched by the pain.
Yeah.
We have to make the decision to rise again.
100%.
It has to be our decision. And I'm using the word decision intentionally, because we will have to say, I have the option of choosing something else, staying in this pain, identifying with this pain, but I'm choosing differently. I'm cutting out every other option, and rising is what I'm choosing to do.
And look, God breaks our character, right, in order to make us, but it doesn't mean that he loves us any less, okay?
Thank you. Thank you, Dolly. Thank you for lending us your story.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you so much. You really, really touched and encouraged me. Like I said, you've gained another listener. And thank you for inviting me here. I really appreciate you quite a lot. Thank you.
I appreciate you too.
Thank you for the work that you do. It's pretty anointed too, by the way. You can feel God. And so thank you. Thank you for being a mouthpiece for. Thank you. We appreciate you.
I just want to say to every woman who's listening, you know, every mother, every daughter, every leader, every dreamer, I need you to remember that, you may be unseen, but you are never unnoticed.
Correct.
You may be wounded, because we're walking around with so many wounds, but that doesn't make you any less worthy.
Correct.
And even if you are tired, you are still unbroken. still unbroken. Dolly.
That may just be the next title of my book. I want to copyright it. Still unbroken. Right there. Still unbroken.
Still unbroken all these years later.
Years later, still unbroken.
Oh, man. Thank you so much for your time and your wisdom. Loved this conversation.
Okay. I love being here with you. Thanks once again. We appreciate you.
Cheers, Dolly.
Cheers. Bye.
And with that, I am Nompumelelo Mbonane, and I hope that you have just made sense of your business. Let's do this again next week. Ciao for now.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.